So if you would, excuse me. So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 16, but we're also going to be taking a quick look at 17 to the end. Reading Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for the teachings that come from them. We just ask, Lord, that you help us to be good students. Help us, Father, to open up our hearts and our minds to your truth. And certainly, Father, to seek these things so that we can grow in our faith. So be with us now in the Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, and help us to grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about God's wrath last week, and I kind of said something about to the fact that, you know, it's kind of hard to bring those sort of things out because those are things that people don't want to talk about. Well, here's another one. And Paul continues to do that through the book of Romans. He's going to bring these things out that certainly we would rather not, that we wouldn't mind if they just kind of sat in the background and we just say, yeah, we believe in that, but don't make us listen to that. But here we have a discussion now from Paul to them about God's judgment. And as we listen in and we look at what's going on in this letter as he's writing to the Jews and the Gentiles that are the Roman church, that we start to see kind of that application to us as well. You know, how do we know that this is something that we're supposed to have? You know, what is this law that he's talking about? This law that we're supposed to follow, the law that will hold us convicted of our sins. That as we look at that, though, we got to understand some things here. We got to understand what this law really is, and hopefully that's what will come clear as we go through this. But certainly as we do go through the laws, we talk about the things of God's judgment, we do have a righteous God who brings us to that understanding. This righteous God who wants us to know his judgment, who wants us to understand not only his righteousness, but his righteous judgment, and why we should listen to him and why we should follow him. And I think there is no better place to put that than after God's wrath. That as we hear about God's wrath and how it comes into the world and how we live in it now even, that as we have that all around us that we would understand, we need to understand, then why do we suffer these things? Why do we have to go through this if God can just decide this right now? And I think that that brings us to our first understanding. What is judgment? What is judgment? Especially as we go here and we look at these verses and it's going to tell us and hold us in account to our judgment. Judgment is simply this. It's a decision. And that as you look at something and you make a decision about that, you pass judgment. Now, God does the same thing to us. That as He looks upon us, He judges us. He passes judgments on our behavior, on our thoughts, on our actions, and all of the things that we believe in Him, He passes judgment on that. He will pass judgment. He is passing judgment. And in the same way that we live then in our world, we do the same thing. We make decisions about things, that we look at things and we decide on them. Now, judgment can come to us as the law, both in a legal form, in other words, in a courtroom kind of setting, or in the understanding of what law it is that we're talking about here. And here we are talking about God's moral law, the ways that He has given us, the understanding that He has given us of His ways, so that we bring ourselves into a moral situation, not by the world standards, but by God's standards, God's morality, that He gives us these things to live by. Now, as you see here in these verses, as they open up, Paul is addressing something with them. Now, honestly, I think he's addressing first the Jews, because he says that, right? He says the Jews and then the Gentiles. But he brings it first to the Jews, because they're passing judgment over the Gentiles about what makes them true believers, what makes them true followers of Jesus Christ. And so they pass that judgment. And so he addresses that with them. And as you see that in context, we see here he's addressing then a hypocrisy. He says, you have no excuse. I almost said you got no excuse. I'm trying to fall back into some old ways there. You got no excuse. You have no excuse. Right? He says that when you pass judgment on someone else and you do them yourself, there is no excuse. You see, I think that this is the thing that he addresses in that, is because they're addressing with the Gentiles these violations, if you will, of the law. He's really they're talking about the ceremonial law. They have to do these things. And then Paul is talking about the moral law. He says you're judging them even on the wrong thing. But even when you do judge them on your ceremonial law, you judge them for violating these things. But yet at the same time, you do that yourself. So he wants them to understand that you can't pass judgment that way. You shouldn't pass judgment that way. Because there is a problem with it. And the problem with it is that it serves self, that it's self-seeking, and that it doesn't honor or serve God. And when we do that, he wants them to also to understand, and us, because we're listening in, he wants us all to understand that when God passes judgment, it is based on truth, on God's truth, and God who has the only truth. What do you base yours on? Are you basing it on God's truth, or are you working into something else so that you can have your way? And I think that, you know, this is really a kind of a hand slap to the Jews. You know, because in their mind and in their world, you know, they think they're really trying to help them out. You know, they're trying to hand this off to the Gentiles. They say, well, to do that, and he has a discussion on that later. We're not going to get really into that. But he has a discussion on that where, you know, you say they have to be circumcised, but that's a ceremonial law. What Jesus brought to us in this moral law was the understanding that the law that God wants us to follow are his ways and not the ceremonies. So the ceremonies have been eliminated or terminated. And so as they have been ended, then we have to have something to go forward on, and that is that moral law. And if you ever look at the Ten Commandments or you look at the other commandments, a lot of the commandments, I should say, in the Old Testament, you'll see that a lot of them are about morals. They're not really about what you should do in the morning when you wake up or how you should handle things in your family or in your life. You know, but rather what it says is that God has to be the center, and this is how you live your life, through God as your center. And so as he then brings them to that understanding, he says, so you have this in front of you, but you pass judgment on them, the Gentiles, and when you pass judgment, you're doing those same things. What do you think God thinks of that? What do you think that God has then a judgment about you and about your judgment about someone else? That you see that as you pass this judgment, and it's outside of God's truth, in other words, it's not God's ways, it's not God's morals, that when you do that, then really you are holding God in contempt. You are spiting God. And literally, the words bring us to this understanding that you're literally shaking your fist at God. And no matter how you put this in us, Lord, that we still think that we have the right way and we're going to do it this way. We're going to hold this judgment against others. Okay, so let me just clear something up here, though. That I think one of the first lessons that I learned when I became a Christian was that don't judge anybody else. Don't judge anyone else. Now, see, that falls short. Because what they're saying is that you don't pass judgment on them. And I've heard people say that even to me. You know, you don't pass judgment on me. And that is somewhat true. But the only truth in that is that whether that judgment leads to internal condemnation or not. But the judgment that we pass on each other, the decision that we make about each other, are your behaviors, are your actions a sin? And if they are a sin, then it just calls us to an action. He will talk about that. But it calls us to an action. It calls us to do something about it. Not to ignore the fact that I have looked at you and I've decided what you're doing is a sin. Or vice versa. You're looking at me and you say what you're doing is a sin. All right, so that's what he's talking about. He's not trying to tell them that they can't do that anymore. But what he's trying to help them to understand is don't judge them against your laws, but rather judge them against God's moral law. And you make that decision based on that. And not anything that you prefer. Or not any way that, or anything that you think things should be. We've had enough of that in our church. We've had enough of that way, that how people should act or live because it's preferable to me. When I first came into the ministry, and I got to my first church, and I got my first church finally, and then I came to the church. And, you know, we kind of did the receiving line. We used to do that here, but remember, we kind of fell away from that. You know, but I stood in the receiving line, Laura and I did. And so as, you know, people would come through, of course, you know, Laura is in the line, so she gets a lot of the, you know, the real compliments and things like that, you know, because she deserves them. But then they come to me, and this elderly woman of the church, and I can say this because she's dead, all right, so she doesn't care what I talk about now. And she was a believer. But she took my hands, you know, she grabbed out from my hands and I let her hold my hands, you know, cause I didn't know. I was new. You know, if I know that now you try to grab my hands, I'm going to slap your hands. Don't touch me. You know, so she grabs my hand and she turns them over, she rolls them over and she says, that's just what I thought. So what's the first thing in your mind? What did you think? Right? What did you just decide? What did you just decide about me? What did you just pass on judgment on me? And she said, you don't work for a living. That's true. I don't. But why do you say that? You know, but yet this is in the same place in that they would say to you, you don't pass judgment on anybody. You don't judge. Do not judge. That was a sin. If you judged, you're sinning. So was she sinning? Was she committing a sin? Well, first off, she was like a mother figure in the church. So she could have told me that I was too short, you know, that my hair was too long and my hair was too short. You know, but the thing is that her intention was never in there to sin against me. She just wanted me to notice that you know, she noticed me. And she grew up with farmers, and she grew up with rugged hands, and she grew up with dirty hands. You know, so here comes a guy who clips his nails, please do, you know, and washes his hands, please do, you know, but she looks at that and she sees that as something else. She sees that as you don't work in the fields. You come from the city. And I got to tell you, you know, cities are dirty too. But yet here she was passing judgment. Now, I wasn't offended by that. I really, really wasn't. But it opened up my eyes to the idea that, you know, that judgment is really something that we've made it and not what God intended. We made judgment as something that we can put people down because Trust me, people pass judgment on me all the time. You're probably doing it right now. Where's he going with this? You know, but I think that as we look at what's going on in our church, we have to understand that we're going to do that. We are going to pass judgment. But we have to understand that when we do it, that we do it in the way God intended. And God never intended for us to look at people and make a judgment or pass a judgment, make a decision about them based on the way they were dressed, based on how they talk, based on their education, based on how much money they make in their jobs or if they have a job at all. That we don't have to make decisions on that. But what we see here is that Paul is straightening them out on this and between the Jews and the Gentiles, because what he wants them to do is to make decisions with each other based on what God thinks of them. Based on what God wants of that person. So that when I see you committing a sin, or vice versa, if you see me committing a sin, then the action isn't so that you comply with the kind of life that I have, but rather that you comply with the life that Christ wants for you. And so then I would pass that judgment. I would make that decision. What you're doing is a sin. And now I have to do something about it. Now that I've recognized it, now that I passed that judgment. So to roll my hands over and to tell me that, you know, you don't work for a living, it's fine. But it's what comes next is what really matters. And this is what they were doing. They're just telling them, you got to get circumcised. And if you don't get circumcised, you can't be one of us. How about that? How about that? Listen to that for just a second. Doesn't that sound like some of the history that we have as a church? If you don't do that, you can't be like us. Well, I got news for you. I don't want to be like you. I'm not really happy with me, but I think I would be a lot less happy with you. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be like what Christ intended me to be. That's what you should want. And I think that as Paul opens this up, and he kind of, and I will say, he opens up a can of worms, because really what he does is what's called a straw man. You know, he sets up a person. And then, you know, we think, well, we can say anything we want to about that person because it's not a real person. And so Paul does. But then after a while, we start to wonder, is he talking about us? And the answer is yes, he is. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He wants us to understand that when we pass this judgment, when we make these decisions, that we have to be careful with it. That there's a responsibility that comes with it. And he goes into that in this next section here. That there are conditions that comes with God's judgment. That when he judges us, when he judges us for the real judgment that we look at, the idea of heaven or hell, that when he judges us, that's what God is doing. Okay, so that is the power that I do not have. I can judge your sins and I can even be right about those. I can make a decision about your sins all I want and even be right. But it will never decide if you're in heaven or you're in hell when you die. That is not our place. We don't have that. And Paul is reminding them of that. And he says in verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, because you won't listen to what God says, because you won't hear what God talks about in his moral law, but instead you come out with this thing that you got to be like us, so you have to do this, that he wants them to understand that you are the sinner. You are the one committing the sin. But because of your stubbornness, because you don't want to acknowledge that, because of your unrepentant heart, you don't want to change your ways, you are just storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, for his judgment, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And then he says, God will repay all those deeds. All those deeds. That's why, you know, when this woman, this mother, the church mother turns my hands over and she says, yeah, you know, you don't work. You know, I'm okay with that. Okay? I'm okay with that. Because I know she's not condemning me to hell. My mom never did that. Sometimes my dad did. But you know, but as we look at what's going on in here, that what she's doing, she understands her position. She understands, right, you know, her what authority she may or may not have in the church. So she just wants to connect. You know, are you a farmer? Well, I could have told you that. But no, she looked at my hands. But trust me, there are times when other people have come up to me and said, why is your hair so long? Right? And I was in the military at the time. What do you want me to be bald? You know, what's that all about? Well, it's because they were trying to conform me You know, do you always have to wear that tie or that shirt? Or do you always, you should always wear a suit? And I got nothing against suits. You know, you see me in them. But the thing is that when you take that and you try to make that person you, you have now walked into a different thing. And when you say that back to the person, hey, listen, you know, are you telling me that I'm saved because of what I wear or because how long my hair is? That's what you're telling me saves me? No, but this is what honors God. See, then it becomes a thing about God. But God says that that's what you're doing is you're unrepentant and you're stubborn and you won't listen to what it is that God has said. And so you fall on these other things that have nothing to do with anything. That when you fall on them and you try to force them on other people, you judge them, you then stand in your sins. And that's why Paul reminds them in verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, they seek honor, they seek immortality, God will give them eternal life. This is why he lands those conditions on them. He said, this is what you're doing to yourself. That when you do this, when you pass this judgment, that you tell others that there's something wrong with them, and there's no reason for you to say that other than because you want them to look up to you and not to God. That when we start to see these things take place, the issue of are you saved or not becomes an issue. And certainly it should become a discussion. We should not hide from those things. But God is working in us and through us. And so if God is in you and working through you, then there are certain things in your lives that should show. And if they do not show, then you have to question whether you are saved. You see, this is some serious conversation that Paul is having with them, and it's in a letter, no less. That as he sends this letter to them, he says, these are the conditions. If you seek God, but if you are self-seeking, and who reject the truth and follow evil, evil again is everything that is not God, there will be wrath and anger, and that trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. There is no favoritism under God. God's going to give this to you, and if you want it, God will give it to you. He'll let you have it. And I don't mean that in the sense that, you know, like dad's going to scold you. But I mean that in the sense, if you want your sins, he will let you have them. But in the end, God doesn't judge based on whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Rather, he bases it on who you follow, who you love. And that's why Paul gives them this condition, because he wants them to understand that in their judgment, this judgment that's hypocrisy, he wants them to understand that all you're really doing is hurting yourself. He says, Paul writes to the Corinthian church later, and he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 to 15, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So what Paul brings us to these conditions, at the same time then he writes to the Corinthians and he says to them, but you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. He's not expecting that from you. What he's expecting is that you have a desire and a heart that wants to do those things, that wants to be pleasing to him. So you understand, because there's something really at risk here. There's something really at stake. And not only in the wrath of God, but certainly then in your salvation. So in other words, you take that and you treasure that salvation so that it causes you to live under certain conditions to continue to build in the foundation that is Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough that someone says, okay, you belong to Jesus, you come to church. That's not enough. That's not enough. That's not even going to save you. But rather what it is that Christ came into you, and then you were called to him, and then in your calling to him, you came into the church. And you say, I want to be here. I want to serve him. I want to do what he desires, because now I desire what he desires. That as you look at all of those things that he is bringing to you, it all lands on this one thing, and that is your salvation. And aren't we grateful that God in salvation shows no favoritism? He took you for what the wrecked wretch that you were, that he took you, that he brought you to him. And it wasn't because you either worked hard for a living or you didn't work hard. But it's because he loves you and you are his. And he made you that way. And so then as he calls you out, that we understand then that there was something worse that we were facing. But in these conditions that God has drawn us out, that we now stand ready to understand and ready to serve him in his judgment. This is your motivator. This is the thing that you would look at and you say, why do I do these things? Because if I don't do them, God's wrath, God's judgment all still exist. They are all still there. And it's my desire to show God that I am his. This is something that you look into yourself and you draw out and you do. This is not just something that we lay down and say, this is how it should be. And then everybody just follows the rule as if we're sort of some sort of divine club. And so that's where we get into verse 12. Paul says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You know, I don't know where it came from, but there's kind of a movement out there that says that if that the law no longer applies to us, okay, that you don't need the law. But, you know, there's something that doesn't ring right with that. So if I don't need the law, then why does it keep coming up? If I don't need the law, why do people keep showing it to me? Why do I got to hear what the Ten Commandments are if I don't need the law? Because you see, within the law is that morality that God passes on to us. And that morality that God gives us in these laws, we see him if we seek him in those things. So when he says that you shall not have any other gods before me, when he says that, we understand the situation in that. It's not because, well, we're just going to not do that, but rather it's because our hearts won't let that happen. We cannot do it because we know that it shows contempt for God. We cannot do it because we know that it slights him. And that it even actually puts us in a position where we're shaking our fist at our God and we say, I'll worship whoever I want. And you see, this is what, I think this is what Paul helps them to kind of ground themselves in, because they're having this fight over each other and who should be like who. The Gentiles, we don't want to be like you Jews. The Jews, you have to be like us or you're not saved. That was never the condition. That was never in there. And so as he brings up this law, he wants them to understand that the law matters. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So it's the law, understanding the law and following the law doesn't save you. But throwing yourself at the law because God has saved you is an issue of the believer. And we're going to turn just real quickly to my good friend James. Who always makes me feel rotten. Who always makes me feel like I don't even know why God wastes his time with me. Because God through James speaks the truth. He speaks this truth and it seems hard and you kind of don't want to listen to it, but there it is. What are you going to do with it? My friend James, chapter 1 and verse 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Okay, for me, there's always a yeah, but. Okay, James says there is no yeah, but. 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they would be blessed and what they do. So through James, through Paul, that we start to understand that in this faith that we have in the law, it's not there to always convict us. It does convict us. But it also is the target. It's also the guide for us. It helps us to understand what it is that God wants of us in our lives. What he wants us to do. Is it us? Or is it God that when he calls us out, and he says, here, you're mine. You belong to me now. I just saved you for all eternity. You set your eyes on glory and honor and immortality. You sought me out and you wanted that. You wanted, God, can I have that? And I said, yes, you are mine. But yet, for some reason, once we get past that point, it's over. We don't do anything else. It's like, okay, I'm in the club. I got the ring. You know, so a bunch of us men, we meet downstairs every so often, we smoke cigars and drink a little bit of brandy, and we're good. We're believers because we gather together. You know, but there doesn't seem to be everything there. It seems to be like something is missing in all of that. And like James says, you know, it makes them into doers of the faith, not just believers. For even the demons believe. They just don't do. But here we are. Here we find ourselves. What is it we're supposed to do? What do you want from me? How am I supposed to do all of these things? What do you want from me in this law? And he says, you know, well, even the Gentiles, they act like within the law, they act in their righteousness of the law. It's because it's on their hearts. It's on your hearts. Say, so what am I supposed to do? How do you want me to do this, God? He wants you to live it out. He wants you to live these things out in your lives so that when you are obeying his laws, that when you're being faithful to him and all of the things that he requires of you, then your faith will show. And I want you to take that question home with you. I want you to ask yourself, does my faith show? Do you practice what you preach? Do you practice the things that God has given you in his salvation? Look at verses 17 and 21. I'm just going to read them. We're not going to break them apart. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know this, you know his will and reprove of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You, loved ones, are at least one of those things. You are a guide with the light that Christ has given you in the darkness. You are a guide. You say, yeah, but I'm not a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor. You just got to be saved. And if you stand up and you say, I'm saved, I know Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're one of these things. If you've ever had children, that was your responsibility to teach little children. That you were a guide in these things goes again with what Jesus has done for us, that he has shown us the light. We follow him. If you're an instructor, if you're someone who embodies the knowledge of truth, then you should be a doer. You should be someone then who lives this out. Do you practice what you preach? In other words, if you believe it and you say it, do you live it? You see, because in the end, with the two choices that we see here, that God is after in this, he's not after their hypocrisy. He's after their hearts. And that's his decision. That's his judgment. He wants your hearts, loved ones. Do you give it to him? Do you find yourselves in those moments that when he bears it open, like in the book of James, that you find yourself pleading with your God? Please, God, help me to help others, to guide them, to lead them, to help them to know you. Help me. You see, we make way too much of this. We make way too much of what this is all about. It's turned into so many sets of rules. No wonder why people can't follow. No wonder why people don't want to follow. But you see, loved ones, when you walk out there and you say to them that this is why I follow the laws of God, that it's not because they're laws, but it's because they're God's guide for me who believes in him. Or because I love him so much that he doesn't have to force me to do these things anymore. I just do them. Then you will know God's righteous judgment, his decision, that you are his and he will live in your life with you. You see, we often think judgment is about being condemned to hell. But judgment is much more. It's about being brought to life in Jesus Christ, because that's what God decided. That's what he judged us to be. So what do you do with that? I don't know. I can't tell you. I struggle with it myself. But here's what I have for you. Struggle with it. Go out there and live it. And talk to God and ask him to guide you. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We do thank you, Lord, for even the more difficult ones. For we know, Father, those are the ones that actually cause us to think. That we know sometimes, Lord, that we have a tendency to say, oh, we got that. We got it, so you know we don't need to cover that again. But I know, Lord, that at least for me, that I don't live enough of this out in my life. That your judgment doesn't seem to have a place in mine. And so I just ask, Father, that you help me to deal with my hypocrisy. I ask, Lord, that not only you help me to deal with it, but you help me to eliminate it. Let it not be a destroyer in my life or in my work for you. But rather, Lord, help me to face your righteous judgment and to place myself in your hands with all of my trust so that then, Lord, you can lead me and guide me. And I know I'm not perfect. I know none of us are. But I know that some of us are stubborn and refuse to acknowledge it. So I lift myself up to you first and foremost, Lord, as the worst of sinners. And I ask you, Father, to forgive my sins, forgive my stubbornness, and to lead me into this darkness. And for that, I'll be ever grateful. And we give you thanks, and we praise you certainly, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn.